There are several categories of sermons that can be preached from which we can draw application and help us in our lives. Some of them are contextual, taking a chapter or a series of verses and just looking at the points and the applications that are made by the writer and then extrapolating application for us. Sometimes they're informational, like our sermons on the devil, looking at different elements that are described in the Bible about Satan and then making applications for us. Some are conceptual, like what is truth? Very broad, topical type of lesson from which we look at Scripture and draw application. But then there's also the type of sermon that you preach that is purely meant for practicality. Looking at it from the perspective of real-world application, not just in concept, not just in topic or thought, but also in actually utilizing it in our lives from day to day. And that's what I want to do this morning, by asking the question, how can we keep ourselves from sinning? It's a broad question, isn't it? It's one of those questions that you ask a lot of times, whether we're new Christians, we've been Christians for decades, maybe we're not a Christian. This is a question that often gets asked because of the abundance of temptations that we face. How can I keep from sinning? What can I do? Because I know God hasn't stacked the deck against me. I know He hasn't made it impossible for me to be faithful to Him. So He must have given me the means to be able to not sin. So how do I do that? Well, it starts with understanding the nature of sin within ourselves. The nature of how sin comes about and understanding that it starts with me. In Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 41, after Jesus has come across Peter, James, and John, they're asleep. The apostles have fallen asleep after he has gone off and prayed. He comes to them in verse 41. He says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Why? Why does he say, "Watch and pray"? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's talking about temptation. And he's talking about the relation of the spirit wanting to serve God, but at the same time, the allure of what I want, or what Jesus calls the flesh, is weak. And those two war against each other. Paul brings this up on several occasions about the war between our members. And how with my mind, I want to serve the law of God, but with my body, sometimes I falter and I serve the law of sin. What's to be done about this? To which he responds, "Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." But the fact is, Jesus gives them, he tells them what to do. He says, "Watch and pray, because temptation is waiting. And no matter what happens, temptation is going to seek out the allure, that chink in our armor that's going to appeal to us, that's going to try to bring us out away from our service to God. So be watchful, be on guard, and pray," Jesus says. But it starts with us. In James chapter 1 and in verse 14, James 1 and in verse 14, James says that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. He doesn't talk about Satan here. Is Satan involved in temptation? Yes, obviously he is. But James doesn't give us the means to say, "Well, if I sin, it's not my fault, it's Satan's fault." That's not being provided here in James. James says it's my fault. Satan can tempt all he wants to, but he cannot make us sin. In the end, sin comes from our heart, because that's where the temptation or the desire resides. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away. That means there's something there that is luring us away from God. And then we're enticed. And ultimately, verse 15, that brings forth sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. It starts with me. I have control over that. Satan does not. And as we noted in our lessons on Satan, we do know Satan's always there trying to find that chink in our armor. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Sounds similar to what Jesus told the apostles when he says, be watchful and pray. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to find the weak link. He's trying to find that weak part of us so that he can ensnare us in sin. Resist him, verse 9, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In context, Peter's describing persecution, but in broad terms, sufferings can apply to just about anything. Whether it's persecution, trials of life, temptations, whatnot, all faithful people endure these types of trials. And those who have lived by faith and died in faith have persevered through these trials. In James chapter 4 and in verse 7, James tells the brethren, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Does that mean he's going to flee forever? No. And does it mean from that initial resistance, all of a sudden the devil's not going to try harder? No. But resist the devil. Sometimes it may take some time, but resist the devil and he'll give up eventually. He'll leave you alone for a while. But you go through that temptation with a mind to be submissive to God. Don't be. Notice what the opposite of this is. Notice the contrast that James is playing on here. Rather than resisting God and submitting to the devil, which is kind of the case that James describes here in James chapter 4 among the brethren, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. He says, submit to God, resist the devil. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 26, Paul describes the fact that the brethren, sometimes we talk about our emotional state, and a lot of times we can't really control what we feel. Sometimes we feel things for reasons that are happening in the world. Sometimes we feel things for no reason at all. They just happen. But emotions, no matter what our state of emotions are, does not give us the blank check to do what we want and to sin. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, be angry, but sin not. Now, Paul's not encouraging brethren to be angry. That's not his point. His point is, as he's quoted from the Old Testament, is you can be angry. Okay, you're going to get frustrated. You're going to get upset. You're going to get angry at times. You're going to have those emotional moments. But when you do, do not sin. You are able to control yourself. There are a lot of things in this world we can't control, but you can control yourself. And your response to trials that you face, your response to emotional circumstances. We talked about Job today in our class. Job was upset. He was in anguish, but he didn't sin. He didn't curse God and die like his wife encouraged him to. And in verse 27, he says, nor give place to the devil. Be angry, do not sin. In verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Because when you start allowing your emotions to become an excuse to lash out, to react in sinful ways, guess what you've done? You've given place to the devil. He now has a place in your heart, in your mind, that you have convinced yourself, this is a good excuse for me to do what I want, say what I want, think what I want. Because I feel this way. Paul says, don't give place to the devil. You say, no. No matter what's happening around me, no matter who all's involved in it, whether the temptation's coming from another person or it's coming from a situation of life, you say no. Now, understanding that that's where I have to stand in faith, standing and resisting the devil, how can I go about putting that into practice? How can I go about resisting the devil? We mentioned that God hasn't stacked the deck against us. I think it was this past Wednesday night, Keith had an invitation and described the fact that from what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. all men. Well, if God wants all men to be saved and yet turns around and stacks the deck against us, that's not very just, is it? In fact, God hasn't. He's given us every means to succeed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13, after Paul describes the fact that these things that happened to the Israelites, all the sins that they committed in the wilderness, these things happened to them as examples for us so that we won't do the same things. In verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Paul comes out and says that not only has God not stacked the deck against you, He's giving you every opportunity to succeed. In a way, He stacked the deck for you. He's given you and equipped you with the means. Yes, He's going to allow temptation to come, but first of all, He's going to put a cap on it. He's not going to give you more than you're able to handle. And that's kind of how we succinctly refer to that a lot of times, is God will not burden us more than we're able to bear. Well, He won't. He knows what each of us are capable of bearing. He knows what each of us, where our limit is. Now, sometimes we may think we're at our limit, but God knows better. Sometimes God allows things to happen to push us beyond what we think our limit is so that we can realize, through His strength, I am strong. When I am weak and I rely on Him, that's when I'm at my strongest. That's what Paul observed in 2 Corinthians 12 with his thorn in the flesh. But what Paul goes on to say here in verse 13, with the temptation, how has God provided this opportunity? With it, He will make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear or to resist, to maintain faithfully through temptation. All right. So how does He do that? Well, there's a lot of different ways through His providence and through His word that He equips us with the means to be able to resist temptation. One, the first one we want to talk about is the very thing that Jesus mentioned to the apostles. Watch and pray. If I'm praying to God, and I am in my mind picturing Revelation 4, this great throne of God in heaven, I am picturing Isaiah 40, this great God of power, of might, and I am bowing before His throne, and I'm going through all the things I'm thankful for, and I'm praying for those who need God's help, where's there going to be room for me to think about myself and be tempted in that process? Unless I allow it. If I'm thinking about God, and I'm thinking about spiritual matters, and I'm praying to God, I'm pouring out my soul to Him, I'm keeping my mind focused on His word through that prayer, it's going to be really hard for temptation to break through that focus. Of course, that speaks to the need to focus when we pray, but it's going to be hard for prayer to do that. It's going to be hard for temptation to do that. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 16, the Hebrew writer, in talking about Jesus and how great it is that we have a high priest like Jesus, he says in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Well, how do I come to the throne of grace? I come in prayer. That is the avenue by which I approach the throne of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer goes on and on about how we can now draw near to God in true assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and so forth. We're able to draw near to Him through prayer, through our ability, through Jesus being the mediator, the intercessor for us. He intercedes on our behalf. And we can approach God's throne of mercy and grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What need? Well, maybe we need to pray for our brother or our sister. Maybe we need to pray about a problem that's happening in our lives that we're struggling with. Maybe we are currently in the moment going through temptation. I can feel it. It's nagging at me, and I know it's there, and it's wanting me to do this. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pray to God. Well, that's the exact opposite of thinking about temptation and thinking about how good that might be and how fun that might be. I'm going to think about God, and I'm going to pray to Him. God, I'm going through some temptation right now. Help me to stay focused on You. Help me to keep my thoughts pure. Help me to control my conduct. And when we do that, that's a very effective way of resisting the devil, because it's the exact opposite of giving in to temptation. I am praying and submitting to God. Isn't that what James told us to do? So therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. Well, prayer is a great way to do that. What about using Scripture? Jesus Himself, in one of the examples of which we have in which Jesus was tempted, in Matthew chapter 4, in both verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10, after Satan had tempted Jesus in different ways, Jesus responds after each one by quoting Scripture. This is so. Thus it is written. Well, when I'm being tempted, what's another way I can submit to God and resist the devil? You know what? Open up some Scripture. Read 1 Corinthians 10:13. That God will make a way of escape. Maybe that verse in and of itself can be your way of escape from temptation. Maybe you quote to yourself Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians 12 and thinking about my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That I need to rely on Jesus. Whatever the verse may be, Jesus used Scripture to resist Satan. What a great example for us to submit to God and resist the devil by going to Scripture as well. What about the armor that we're given? In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, we're not going to read that, but it talks about having being girded with truth, a belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. All of these pieces of armor, this equipment that we're given, and I've mentioned before, and I'll even call out Snoopy, Lisa Nichols today, because on her door going into her garage, she actually has these blocks with these pieces of armor written on it. And it has the Scripture, and it has what each piece is supposed to be doing. And I mentioned before that I had a friend at Florida College that had a poster of the Roman soldier with each piece of armor pointed out with the Scripture what it's supposed to be. And he pictured himself, as he got dressed in the morning, putting on the armor of God. And I imagine Snoopy having that on her door as she leaves to go to work every day. Seeing that there helps her, reminds her that as I go out into the world today, I've got to remember to take my armor with me. But notice that there's one last piece of equipment, ironically, that Paul adds to that list in Romans or in Ephesians chapter 6. There's one last piece in verse 18. What does Paul say? Praying constantly. Praying constantly. Prayer is often not considered part of the armor or equipment of the Christian because it's not analogized to armor of a Roman soldier. But Paul includes it in the context of the equipment God has given us. You take on that armor. You prepare yourself. And when you picture yourself as a soldier for Christ, not fighting flesh and blood, not fighting people. People aren't our enemy. Fighting Satan. Fighting temptation. Fighting sin. That helps us. What about fighting the devil by running away? Seems like a contradiction of terms, doesn't it? Soldiers don't retreat. And yet, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. He goes on to say in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Well, flee what things? He just got finished talking about how money is the root of all kinds of evil. But ultimately, it's those things that cause brethren to fall and falter. Sin. He even attributes the fact that because of the love of money, many brethren have fallen. They've faltered, pierced themselves through with many sorrows, he says. Flee these things. Run away from them. Now, generally, we use that in a figurative or symbolic sense. But think about Joseph for a minute. Joseph, as Potiphar's wife, continues to proposition him day after day after day. Finally, she gets so aggressive that she grabs him by the garment to take him to her bedroom, and Joseph runs. In fact, he's so desperate to run that he leaves his outer garment in her hand. He ran. Sometimes running from temptation isn't just figurative or symbolic. It can be literal too. Especially for our young people, our young kids. You find yourself in a situation at school or with your friends, and you know it's a bad situation. You follow your instincts. Get out of it. Run. Who cares if these kids who are involved in things they shouldn't be involved in make fun of you? What's more important? Serving God and doing His will, or people thinking you're brave and cool? If you have to run, run. And as adults, we should not be so proud that we think running is weak, or that running away somehow is shameful. Well, there's such a thing as tactical retreat. And when we're facing temptation, running is a great way to get out of it. In the end, we have to prepare ahead of time to face temptation. When we talk about being a Christian is work, this is part of what we're talking about. Because if we just kind of start the day, we wake up in the morning and we give no thought to God, we give no thought to our service as a Christian, we give no thought to being a good example, and we just kind of fly by the seat of our pants all the way through the day, guess what's going to happen without us even realizing it? We're not going to be the servant we're supposed to be. We're not going to be the example that we're supposed to be, because we're not going to be thinking about God during the day. And sometimes without us even realizing it, we may say or do something or think something that is wrong. We have to know our strengths and weaknesses. Because every one of us, there's not a single person here who doesn't have strengths, but also who doesn't have weaknesses. Every individual here has them. They may all be different, but we all have strengths and weaknesses, and we have to be aware of them. Why? Because guess what? Satan is aware of them. Satan's not stupid. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Satan's smart. He's sneaky. He's clever. He's less likely to go after the strongest part of a fortress. He's going to go around back where nobody's guarding the gates. That weak point, those weaknesses we have, that's where he's going to try and strike most of the time. We have to know our own strengths and weaknesses and then make wise choices to put ourselves in a position to protect ourselves. Our bulletin this morning is about making wise choices. And we could look at all kinds of examples from the Old and New Testaments of poor choices versus wise choices. But wise choices, for our definition today, is choices that God would want us to make. Well, preparing ahead of time, knowing our strengths and weaknesses, and being prepared to deal with possible attacks on those weaknesses and strengths, we have to make those wise choices. The point is to avoid. That's the point. The point is to avoid temptation. Don't wait until it's there and then go, oh no, what should I do? Oh, you avoid temptation. There's a reason why Paul called on the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5 to be circumspect. To be aware of yourself and your surroundings. Circumspect. So that you don't have temptation all of a sudden just right there in your face and you're caught off guard and you're not prepared to deal with it. So be aware of yourself. But sometimes temptation is just going to appear. That's why I say, what do I do if I'm forced into temptation? Sometimes you're turning a corner, and sometimes maybe you're on your phone or you're drinking a coffee, and you turn a corner, there's somebody right there. Oh, I'm so sorry. Sometimes temptation's that way. All of a sudden, it's just there. What do you do? Well, you have to decide ahead of time how you're going to handle things. I have a feeling that Joseph, knowing all of a sudden this didn't happen with Joseph and Potiphar's wife. This was day after day after day after day. But she'd never gotten aggressive before, apparently. She grabbed him. What did Joseph do? He ran. Doesn't sound like he waited for a minute to figure out, okay, now what should I do here? Oh, I'm going to run. No. He ran. We have to be prepared for temptation to just pop up. What am I going to do? If it means run, run. If it means pray, pray. It means open up your Bible app on your phone, do so. Whatever it takes to get away. Because that's what the devil's counting on. He's counting on that moment of surprise. That element of, I'm not ready, I'm not prepared. And so then he grabs you. And then that's when your inner desire starts kicking in. And you say, you know what, this might be fun to do. And then you follow it out. And before you know it, you're so caught up in it, you've sinned. This applies to all of us, but especially for those of us who are on the younger end of things, maybe not as experienced in life. Don't play with fire. That has both a literal and a figurative meaning. The reason we say things like that is, as the saying goes, don't play with fire, eventually you'll get burned. For our purposes, our application this morning, the closer you get to pushing the envelope, how close can I get to something without sinning? How close can I get to what's modest versus immodest? How close can I get to observing beauty versus lusting after the flesh? How close can I get and not sin? See, the term shamefastness, which we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which is unfortunately a lost term nowadays. The term shamefastness means recognizing the line of impropriety and then going as far away from it as I can. That's the mindset and the character that a Christian is supposed to have. Shamefastness, here's where the line is, here's where sin is. And the thought process isn't how close can I get to it without sinning. The process is how far away can I get from it. Solomon, sometimes you wonder about Solomon, as wise as he was, and yet he surrounded himself with all these women from all these other nations who worshipped all these other gods. Did Solomon think that maybe he was impervious to their influence? I don't know what was in his thought process. A lot of it probably was political because he was king. But you had to think, eventually, this is going to have an effect on him. Maybe he thought because of his great wisdom it wouldn't have an effect. But Solomon surrounded himself with all of these women. And then before he knew it, he was serving false gods. That's how it happens. Solomon played with fire. Again, whether he was conscious of the thought process, oh, this won't affect me, this won't bother me. So he surrounds himself with all this idolatry, and then before he knew it, he was in idolatry. It's kind of the same thought process with surrounding ourselves with sinful people, sinful deeds, sinful words, sinful thoughts. Oh, I won't let it get too far. I won't let it become sin. But then before you know it, you've sinned. That's why we're supposed to dwell on and meditate on whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just. Meditate on these things, Paul says. Not meditate on evil things and see how close you can get without sinning. You get as far away from it as you can. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, In the verse before, he talks about temptation and how God will make a way of escape. What did he warn about? He warned about pride. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And he's connecting that to Israel. Israel had a pride problem. And we have to be very careful as Christians not to fall into the same trap, thinking that I'm so strong as a Christian, that I'm so focused, nothing can affect me. Therefore, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And then immediately, what does Paul do? He talks about temptation. There's a reason why. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Recognize that we are not strong enough to get through life on our own. First, we need God. We need Jesus. But he's also given us one more thing that's not on this list. He's given us our brethren. And there have been times in years past where I've had a brother call me and say, I'm going through some stuff right now. I'm being tempted right now. Can we get together for some coffee? Yeah, absolutely. I've had someone call me at 2:30 in the morning and say, I'm struggling right now. IHOP's 24 hours. Let's go. I'm going. That's why we have brethren. That's why we have brothers and sisters. And part of us may think, well, I don't want to burden them. I don't want to wake them up or whatever. Guess what? We want to be woken up. If it means helping a brother or a sister, wake us up at 2:30 in the morning. It's fine. I'm usually awake anyway. Because we're here to help each other. God, in his great wisdom, has equipped us not only with his word, not only with prayer, not only with Jesus himself. He's given us brethren who care and love about each other, care about each other, who want each other to get to heaven. We want each other to be successful. And if that means calling up a brother or a sister and just talking for a little bit, say, hey, I'm going through some stuff. I just need to talk for a little while. I just need to have somebody who has the same thoughts and beliefs that I do when I'm surrounded at work with all these people who don't think about God at all. Let's use that. God has given us that. Let's use it. The last point I want to make this morning. Ultimately, the best thing, the most powerful thing we can use, is the example of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, sin easily ensnares us, it easily entraps us, it slows us down, it stops us. The weight that we carry, the burden in life, the trial, the struggle, we're supposed to lay all that aside and run this race with endurance. How do we do that? The Hebrew writer says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Why? How is this going to help me? Verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. What's the point? Jesus went through everything he went through. Not just temptation, but the terrible injustice that he faced. The hostility from sinners. All of that. And yet didn't sin. Consider him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Because if Jesus can do it, Jesus set the bar, he set the example, he showed you that you can do it too, through his power, through his strength. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15 or verse 14, as the Hebrew writer again, we talk about verse 16, going to the throne of grace to help in time of need. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the example. He is the perfect example. He was tempted just like you and I. Was he God? Yes. And in those three examples in Matthew chapter 4, he was tempted not only as a man, but as God. I couldn't be tempted to turn stones into bread. But Jesus, he wasn't just tempted as God. He was tempted as man as well. He was doubly tempted, I guess you could say. And yet he was perfect. And then, in those moments, when you're being tempted, we've got prayer, we've got scripture, we've got the armor, we've got each other we can call upon. In those moments when you're being tempted, maybe have in your mind Matthew chapter 27 or some of the other parallel scriptures in the other Gospels of Jesus' trial and crucifixion. When Jesus went through being beaten, spat upon, mocked, he was scourged, his back was ripped off, and then he was nailed and his hands and feet to a cross. He was humiliated, naked on that cross, and then ultimately died. All so that you could have a hope of salvation. He did all of that for you and me. Now, if that doesn't sober you up in the midst of temptation, I don't know what will. When you're being tempted to do something, to say something, or to think something, when you're in the midst with your friends, and your friends are involved in a joke, and you know that it's wrong to be laughing about it and saying those things, think about Matthew 27. Think about Jesus on the cross. Think about him saying, "It is finished." Think about him and his blood, his sacrifice. And now think about him in heaven, watching you, waiting for you to stand for the truth, waiting for you to do what's right, waiting for you, as he did, to resist temptation and to be faithful. God wants us to be saved. God wants us to be successful. Jesus wants us to be successful. And they have given us everything we need to do so. Will we make the most of it? All things are ready. God has prepared everything for us. He has equipped us with the means to be baptized into his death, into his Son, so that we could have forgiveness of sins. He's done that through the act of baptism, which we have water available. If you need to be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins, you can do that today. For those of us who are Christians, the biggest challenge for us after we become a Christian is continuing to grow and maintain our faith. Not backsliding, not becoming satisfied and just stop learning, but continuing to grow and be faithful. Temptation and trials of life, they're going to threaten to cause us to backslide. That backslide could become a mudslide, a landslide, if we let it. But John tells us in 1 John that God is faithful. He will, as we confess our sins to him, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. If you need help this morning, all things are ready. Will you come to the feast? Come forward as we stand and sing.